We've been talking about Christmas and where it fits in this big epic story, basically covering the whole narrative of Scripture in a way. And today we're just finishing that up, and it's the best part, the part that Claire was reading there. It's the ending, because really what Christmas is about is not it's not about something that happened 2,000 years ago halfway around the world with a baby. It's about what God is doing and what God is going to do and how this story will end. God is revealing to us at Christmas time how the story is going to end, what God has done, who God is. excited about this. A few years ago, Carrie and I watched this movie, and I'm going to ruin it for you in case you were wanting to watch it. I just had to make the point. I have to ruin the movie for you. There's a guy named Steve Carell that's in it. It's called Finding a Friend at the End of the World. Steve Carell's started out as a comedian. Now he does funny movies and things. So seeing Steve Carell in this, we thought that it was going to be a comedy. So there's all these movies about the ways that the world can come to an end, aliens and zombies and whatever, you know. So we thought, all right, well, this is a spoof on all of those movies because Steve Carell is doing it. So we started watching this movie thinking this is a comedy, a spoof on these end-of-the-world movies. And so that's what we were looking for. So the funny parts we tuned into more because we were looking for those and they were funnier. Oh, we were waiting for this. It's funny, you know. And then we get to and the middle's okay. And then the more and more you get to the end, it starts to get melancholy. And then at the end, everyone dies. The world, actually, the earth is, and it was terrible. It was terrible. The movie is not, it's not a comedy. It's a tragedy. And so once we got to the end, it changed the way that we looked at all the rest of the movie, because all the moments that we thought were funny or the moments that we thought were kind of great, they weren't so great anymore. They were tragic because the whole movie is tragic and everyone just dies in the end. It's depressing. So what happened there? I mean, it's a movie, so you can go back and you can watch those same scenes again. They didn't change. But the way that we felt about him changed once we saw how the movie ends. So all these moments that were at the beginning and the middle, we saw them different. We saw the end, and the same thing is true of life. That when we know how the story ends, how we think that the story is going to end shapes how we experience and how we live out the middle. Not just true of movies, true of human life too. Let me give you two examples. One, some people live their life believing that life is about survival. It's a game of survival that ultimately just ends in defeat. That you play the cards that you're dealt the best that you can, and then till you can't play those cards anymore. Anybody know that story? And their great anxiety in life is not making it. Not making it. I'm not going to make it. Since this is how they think that life is and how it is going to end, it's a survival story that ultimately ends in defeat. They go back and forth between heroically grabbing life by the horns and doing everything they have to just fatalistically giving up and taking whatever comes their way. Because for them, life is about survival that ultimately ends in defeat. You hold on as long as you can, and we all know we're all going to die, and we all can't hold on. And in the end, death and defeat win. And how we think the story is going to end shapes how we live and we experience the middle. Another example. Some people believe that this life is all that there is. That when we die, that's it. There's no larger story. There's no grand narrative. There's no greater value or meaning to anyone or anything. It's just existence and non-existence. And that's it. Life, while we have it, is something to be used to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. Because that's all it is. Maximizing pain and minimizing pleasure. Or opposite. Yeah, switch that around. So it's about, thank you, Sharon. So it's about staying healthy, taking great trips, having great things, having great people in all the ways that you can have great people until it's over. Because life is all that it is, existence and not. It's nothing, and no one really matters in the end. And their great anxiety in life is missing out, because this is all they have, and all they're ever going to have is the heartbeats that they have there in the middle. So they're worried and they're anxious that they're not going to get enough pleasure, and they're not going to be able to minimize pain enough, and then it's over. How you think things will end shapes how you experience and how you live during the middle. And it takes its toll on all of us. So whether you think that this epic that we've been talking about, this huge narrative that Christmas is in, whether you think that it's real, whether you think that it actually happened, whether you think that it's actually happening, shapes your life. It shapes mine. And it has everything to do with how you feel about this Christmas season and what it is that we are celebrating during this period of Advent, and what we're celebrating on Friday, and it shapes how you live the middle of this epic that I'm telling you that we're in. So, like I said, Christmas is more is about more than just some baby that was born 2,000 years ago, half a world away. It's about God shaping and revealing to us how this story ends. So the reoccurring message in Jesus' life and in his teachings and in his death and in his resurrection and in the teachings of his followers was that this story, it ends well. It ends well. It ends with Jesus coming back. It ends with a great judgment. And it ends with all things being made new. And part of you might think, oh, well, you know, Nathan, 2 out of 3 is not bad. One of those didn't sound so good. A great judgment. Who wants that, really? You know, no one says, I would like a good, great judgment for Christmas this year. That's what I want wrapped up and given to me. But it's actually really good news. It's actually really good news for a lot of reasons. Simple ones you can find in the middle of the Bible in this book called Proverbs. It's just this book of wise sayings. One of the top things that people pray for is, I want wisdom. God, I would like to hear from you. I want wisdom. You know what the Bible that's just packed full of wisdom, what the foundation of all the teachings about wisdom is? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This doesn't mean the terror of God is the beginning of wisdom. It means that a healthy respect for God, a reverence for God, taking God seriously is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing that one day God will judge each and every one of us based on what we have done with the life and the opportunities that God has given us. Knowing that we will one day be held accountable, each and every one of us, should give all of us pause. It should help all of us develop a healthy sense of fear of the Lord, and therefore wisdom and humility, things we need to live this life well, things we need to live this life well. The promise of God's coming judgment, God's great judgment, is good news because it gives us one of the things that we really need to live this life well, humility and wisdom. There's a couple other reasons. All around the truth that this gives us hope. And you might think, gosh, being judged by God does not sound like it's a really hopeful thing, but it really is. And here's some of the stuff that we all know, that this world is really messed up. There are suffering people everywhere. There are things that are just messed up that we can't figure out and that we try to solve and we make a mess of it. And this world needs justice. Justice, setting things right, righteousness. It needs righteousness. And we can't even figure out what that is. We know that we long for it. We know that we want it. We try to implement it sometimes. But we don't even know what it is, much less how to divvy it out to people well. I mean, our justice system It's one of the best justice systems that there has ever been on the face of the earth, and it stinks. It's broken. It's broken. There are a lot of places in the world that we would not want to be a part of their justice system, but ours isn't really great either. Not a lot of justice being dispensed there. But there's this thing in all of us that when we watch the news, when we experience life, when we talk to people, that there's a part of us that cries out for justice. We don't really know what it is. We can't divvy it out. We can't sort it out, but we want it so bad and we know that we need it. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. One of the places that I think that you see this mess the best is anytime there's one of these massive killings. You know, somebody goes into this place and they bomb people, they shoot people up, they kill people with knives or spoons or whatever the next great thing's going to be. And then for the next few weeks or months or whatever, we're all analyzing, how can this happen? Who did this? Why did they do this? And it's all around, all the analysis is around the parts of who we are and what makes us do what we do. Nature, nurture, and choice. Every bit of who you are and the things that you end up doing is all about those nature and nurture and choice. Choice isn't really popular, but we'll talk about that in a second. But they talk about, you know, how the nurture part, that we are all products of our environment. So we talk about how did his mom love him enough? Did his mommy love him too much? Was the dad not there? Was he bullied in school? Were people mean to him? Did he have a social influence that was bad on him or her or whatever? The slogan for the nurture crowd is, we are all products of our environment. And they're true. All of these things are true. Then there's the nature crowd, you know, this belief that we're all just machines, you know, like that we have our wiring, we have our DNA, that biology is destiny. And so we're trying to figure out when we analyze these people, what is it about them that went haywire? How can we figure out where in these machines, these human machines, that things went haywire and at least be able to pick up where the wires get crossed and notice that in other people? And so if we can do that, you know, figure out how to fix the human machine, then these things won't happen anymore. And then you have these really unpopular people that say, you know, well, maybe it's just because they're a human being and human beings make evil choices between good and evil. And this person just decided, hey, I'm going to give in to the hate and the anger and the fear that's inside of me, and I'm going to go and do something horrendous and terrible. And so that person made a choice, a moral choice. Because, you know, these days we want to think that no one really needs to be judged, just understood. You know, they just need more understanding. There's no such thing as bad people, or especially not evil people. That's a terrible word. If there's ever an evil word, evil's one of them, and we don't like that. And no one's really responsible for their actions anyway, because nature and nurture, it's either your environment that you don't have any control over and you're not making choices about that, or it's your nurture when somebody did those things to you, you know? You don't have a choice over that stuff. So choice is a part of it too. It's just not very popular, you know? So how in a human life, when you have all of these experts that are weighing in on how one particular act happens, trying to parse it out, what part of this is to blame on natural hate stuff going haywire? What part of this is because the way that mama treated him and some bully at school? And what part of this did they just make a moral choice to do what's evil? We can't figure that out. We can't figure that out. So how, with our best experts analyzing an individual's life, if we can't figure that out, how in the world are we going to figure out the rest of us? We can't figure out ourselves. We need justice. We long for justice. We can't give it to people, and we don't even know what it is. We need God to be king. We need God to sort this stuff out, to sort us out. And the other reason there's so much hope in this, that God is king and that God will come to judge you and me for everything that we've ever been given, and what we did with those things, the life and the opportunities, is because we know who the judge is. It is Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have come to the point in our lives where we've decided that Jesus is a better Lord of our lives than we are, God is a better judge and a better arbiter of what is good and what is evil in our own lives than we are, that we've decided that God is more trustworthy as a Lord than we are, that is really good news. And so people that have come to that realization can say, God, whatever you do with me is going to be good, and it's going to be right, and it's going to be just. And so I feel good about that. I know I'm messed up, but I know you're loving and that you're merciful and that you're just. And I want the things that you want. I want righteousness in my life, and I want it in this world. And you're the only one that can parse that out and make it happen. We need God to be judge. And that is so full of so much hope for us, because we know who the judge is. And we know we need it. So the Christian faith, this epic story, Christmas, is about Jesus coming back, about a good judgment and a beautiful new beginning. I love this text that Claire read. It's beautiful imagery. The promise of this new beginning. The story ends, our story ends, this life and this grand narrative that we're all swimming in and surrounded by. It ends with God and humanity, peace and at harmony once more. It ends with everything being made new. It ends with everything that has been lost being restored. Every sickness and every hurt and every grief and every brokenness being healed. It ends with one final rescue. It ends with God bringing us home when we couldn't find home ourselves. It ends with God bringing Eden, bringing the lost kingdom. It ends with the harmony that was lost, that existed between God and us and between us and other people, being restored. It ends with death and darkness being destroyed, and the tree of life, the original symbol of eternal life, being restored to all of humanity. I love how the text today, it says it this way. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and that God will wipe away every tear until there is no more sadness. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Amen. We will live in a world where the limitations of time and space are no more, where you could spend 100 years with an old friend, learning to play an instrument, exploring the mountains, and not have lost 1 minute. The goodness of God will fill the earth, and there will be no end to all of the creating and the exploring and the doing and the being forever. And as someone once said, heaven is going to feel like coming home and heading out on an adventure all at the same time. It's going to feel like coming home and heading out on an adventure all at the same time. How you think that the story ends, how you believe this story ends, shapes how you live your life and how you experience the moments of your life. And this epic, it ends in hope. It ends in rescue. It ends in God being king. It ends in Jesus coming back. It ends in a final great judgment, and it ends in a new beginning. And there's hope in that, because no matter what we go through, no matter what happens in this life, we know that doesn't have the final word, that what has the final word is a new beginning and God's redemption. I can't help but think that there's at least somebody in this room that doesn't believe a word that I'm saying. It says that it sounds nice. All fairy tales sound really nice, and that's got to be one of them. Or at least has little doubts of wondering, like, how much of this can I believe? How much of this can I believe? You know, I think even for the most devoted follower of Jesus, it can't hurt to ask us from time to time, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? What if all my hopes in God and God's coming kingdom in the end turn out to be false hopes, and all our faith ends up looking like foolishness? in the end. Here's what I think. If you live your life into this epic story, if you live your life being shaped by the life and the death and the presence of Jesus Christ, if you give your life to pursuing God's, in the end, you find out that all it ever was a fairy tale and a lie, you're going to end up having to accept some things. You will have lived your life. You will have come to the end and found out that you have lived your life with more humility than you otherwise would have, because you believed that we are all in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. You would have lived otherwise would have, because you believed that the choices that we make with the opportunities we've been given matter to God and would be judged. And also because your beliefs taught you to love what is good and to hate what is evil. You would have lived with more compassion than you otherwise would have, because you believed you were following a God that is compassionate and cares deeply about those who are hurting. If you come to the end and you find out that it's all a fairy tale and a lie, you would have loved more selflessly than you otherwise would have, because you believe that God loves you so selflessly that God came and died for you. And also because you believe this same God wants you to love other people in the same way. You would have forgiven more easily than you otherwise would have, because you believe that God had forgiven you. You would have given far more of your time and your money to other people and to worthy causes than you otherwise would have, because you believe that your God is generous and wants you to be generous with what you've been given. If it all ends up being a lie, you'll have to live with this. You would have lived with a greater sense of purpose than you otherwise would have, because you believe that whatever you do for God and for other people in this world, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter who notices it, that God sees it and will use it for an eternal good. You would have had a greater sense of purpose, because you would have lived your life believing that you were part of something huge, something that mattered, something epic. You would have lived your life with a greater sense of connection to other people that you otherwise would have. A special connection with thousands and millions and billions from all over the world and for thousands and thousands of years, because they share similar hopes and beliefs that you have shared in Jesus Christ. But you also would have lived your life with a greater sense of connection to all people, because you believe that like you, they were amazingly, beautifully, and wonderfully created in the image of God. In the end, you and I are going to have to accept that because of this lie, that we lived our life with a greater sense of well-being than we otherwise would have, because we believe that no matter what you did, no matter what we went through, that there was a God who sees you and hears you and loves you and is always with you, no matter what. You would have lived your life with a greater sense of hope than you otherwise would have, that even in the darkest times, because you believe that you will eventually all evil will fail and good will win, that everything wrong in this world will eventually be set to rights. You will believe that love and justice and peace will eventually win the day, and that everything will eventually end in beauty and goodness and a new beginning. If it's not true, and if we've spent our lives believing in this epic story, believing that it's true. And the end, reality proves that all of our hopes are false hopes and all of our faith is foolishness. And all of the anti-God memes in this world are the scripts of our reality. And this is all that we're going to have to show for ourselves and for the life that we've lived. It's just a risk that you and I are going to have to take if we're going to trust God and live into this epic story. But if we're not fools, and we are putting our faith in something that is real and reliable and true, if there really is a God who is more than good and is on a mission to heal and rescue and restore broken people living in a broken world, if there really is a God that loves you and me so much that he came among us in Jesus Christ that first Christmas to begin healing the world from the inside out, one life, one heart at a time, if it does matter, if it does make a difference in our lives and in the world that we respond to the gift of Jesus Christ by joining God and pursuing God's dream for individuals, our communities, and this world. If everything does end with Jesus coming again with a great judgment and a beautiful new beginning, then no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in this life, no matter how dark the night, there will always be a reason to sing for joy. Always. Always. How we think this story ends, how we think this story ends shapes how we live in the middle and how we feel about it, how we experience all the moments up and down. Our scripture reading for today comes, as Claire said, from the very, very back of the Bible, the very last bit. And it's the last bit of the last bit. Some final images of the coming kingdom of God. And it was written to some people that were going through some really terrible persecution, suffering for their faith. And it was written to remind them to not give up. Don't give up hope. Put your hope in this sure, sure thing. Remember how the story ends and fix your eyes on that. No matter what comes. So it's no wonder, given the context, given the people that this was written to, that it ends with such beautiful imagery. That God bringing Eden to us, that the lost kingdom coming to us, that God wiping away every tear from our eyes until there is no more sadness or grief or pain. It's no wonder that it ends with the promise that one day there will be no more death or mourning or crying and that the old order will have passed away. We call the Bible. And it ends with these words, this one last prayer that in one way or the other is impressed upon the hearts of all of God's followers. It's just this simple, simple prayer. It says, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. As we live this life, as we ache with pain, as we long for justice, as we long for a new beginning, we sing this prayer to God, come, Lord Jesus. We cry this prayer to God, come, Lord Jesus. May your kingdom come. Bring your good judgment. Bring your son, your Prince of Peace. Sort out my life. Sort out this world and make us all new. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. May this prayer echo in our hearts this Christmas season, this Advent season. Come, Lord Jesus.